Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
We're going to talk about our next heroine. Now, I always want to say heroine with an E. Okay, not heroin. I know that for some people who have a complicated past, you may have thought this message is a bit different. No, we're going to talk about a wonderful woman in Scripture, and we're going to pick up where we left off. And we're looking at these often overlooked parts of Scripture, and we look in these genealogies, and we like to run right through them. But there's some fantastic stuff there. And ironically, some of the overlooked people who are listed there. These are individuals who are often marginalized and victimized, these women in Scripture. But if we look at them, I'm praying that we're going to grow in our approach and response to marginalized people so that we can gain Christ's perspective. And today's heroine has a lot of lessons for us. So let's go to our launch verse in the Gospel of Matthew. I will say this. Last week, I was not planning on talking about human trafficking, but as I began to unpack the Scripture, I was just kind of led there. It's just kind of crazy to me how in these past 7 days, how much of that topic, that subject matter, has become very, very, very relevant. I believe it's always been here, but it's great that we're having a spotlight turned upon that. So I think that God's just confirming some good things there. So if we look at Matthew chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 5 and 6, kind of where we left off last week. And Salmon, the father of Boaz and Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. So here, remember, as we've done these past several weeks, we have guy, and then all of a sudden, it's kind of like a spotlight is being shown upon a certain individual. And so we looked last week at Rahab, and today we're looking at Ruth. And we go on, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Now, we all know in Scripture, David, I mean, that's one that King David is an important character. So today we're talking basically about the great grandmother of King David. And this is great to the 29th power grandmother of Jesus. She has her own book in the Bible. Okay, it's short. It's a great read. I encourage you this week to get into the book of Ruth. It's a fantastic read. It does start off kind of as a tragedy. There's a famine. And so let's look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, if you join with me. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So we're seeing here that famine. And when we go through the book of Judges, we find out something interesting, that famines often God used to try to get his people's attention. Okay? His people would stray away, and he'd try to use famines. He'd try to use sometimes being caught by the Midianites or the Philistines or these different groups who were against Israel, these warring nations around. And God would use them to try to get their attention. Come back to me. Okay? Come back to me. So there's some things going on here. We're kind of thinking that this is probably around the time of Gideon, around Judges chapter 6. And so let's keep going on here in verse 2. It says, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Okay, so this verse 2, we're seeing that Elimelech makes a decision to jump ship. He's looking for provision and for sustenance, and so he decides to leave the land that God had promised to him and his ancestors, to go to Moab. Now, by the way, Moab was not following the Lord at this time, okay? And there's some interesting things. You know, this area of Moab is about 50 miles to the east of the Dead Sea. They worshiped Chemosh, which is a god similar to Baal, which we know God had encouraged his people to stay away from these foreign gods, to not have them pull their heart away from him. You know, have you ever had a time where the grass looked greener on someone else's lawn? You know, the other side of the fence. You just kind of sit there and maybe your life situation isn't working out so well. Maybe you're in a difficult season, and it's easy for us at those times to kind of want to jump ship. Such is the place right here with Elimelech. He's going through some legitimate things. And I mean, certainly scripture says, look, it's important for a man to provide for his family, to provide for his wife and for his children. And this is the culture in which he's living. And now they're in the midst of a famine. So he's thinking, what should I do? So he decides maybe to head to Moab. Church family, how many times in your life have you made the decision to head towards Moab? Whatever that Moab represents in your life. And God had warned again, not to follow these strange gods. And yet there was provision. There were food. There was opportunity. And he was in a desperate situation. Never mind why the children of Israel were in that desperate situation and how it came to be. Again, when we read in Gideon, the story of Gideon, the children of Israel, again, they continue to get in trouble. They forget God. And it's the story all throughout the book of Judges. God's children, they're prospering, they're doing well, and then they forget God. And all of a sudden, life begins to fall apart. Someone comes and takes them captive, or there's a famine, and God has to raise up a judge to shake them and remind them to come back to him. Have you ever felt like jumping ship when times get tough? Have you been lured away by the promise of an easier life? I mean, we have real responsibilities, and we have real commitments, and sometimes we don't see how God is helping us to make ends meet. What do we do? What do we do in this situation that Elimelech was in? Well, let's keep going on. So he says, but Elimelech, the son of Naomi, died. So this is getting even more tragic. And she was left with her two sons. And these, verse 4, these took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah. Okay, it's Orpah. Let's make sure that we don't confuse a couple letters and say Oprah. That would totally change this book. Okay, no, it's not Oprah. It's Orpah. And the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Boy, now it's taken even a worse turn. And again, I will remind you that God had encouraged his people, that he had admonished them not to interact and not to marry these other individuals here, because they would pull their hearts away from God. And now they've spent a decade trying to survive, and all of a sudden life looks worse than when they got there. It's an impossible situation. But here's the good news. Impossible situations are the prerequisite for miracles. Which brings me to my first point. And I have 4 points today, but they're going to go kind of quickly. Point number one is this. You can always come home. You can always come home. To the wayward person listening today, if you've been motivated by desperation to find relief, if you feel like God has somehow left or forsaken or abandoned you, and you've strayed away, and now you look at your life and your life situation is even worse than when you began sojourning, you can come home. You can come home. Ruth 1:6, Naomi makes an incredible decision. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. In other words, while she's working here in this far off land, this land that wasn't her, that she had left the promised land, even though things were hard, now she's in this different situation. She's alone. She's isolated. She's got two daughters-in-law, and she hears that God had brought relief back home. It makes a very difficult decision to go home. Now, along the way, Naomi encourages her two daughters-in-law that they should go back to their mother's house. And we pick it up in Ruth 1:14. It says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." So after a brief back and forth, Orpah, here in verse 14, decides that she's going to go back to her mother's house. She's going to remain in Moab. Because after all, as a Moabite, you're not going to be very welcomed in Judah. If you're going back to Bethlehem, you're probably going to stick out like a sore thumb. Okay? You're a foreigner, you're an outsider in this culture that's in this promised land. There's conflict, there's all kinds of things going on. Here we see something noteworthy about Ruth's character that is far different than Orpah's. She's concerned for her mother-in-law. And she's committed to her. Verse 16 says this, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you.'" And here's probably the most famous verse of the book of Ruth. You've all heard it. It's talking about commitment. It's talking about relationship. It says, "For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." This is a pretty amazing statement that she makes. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. You know, there's a couple things that this verse speaks to me. Number one, it lets me know that relationships are really the key to evangelism. It's one thing to learn how to present the gospel and then just try to go to a stranger and just share Christ with them. And there's a validity to that. Don't get me wrong. There's a validity to being able to share Christ to someone whom you never know that where they are. But you know what is really, really important is for us to have relationship forged with other individuals, and they can see and understand the God that we worship. We see this with Naomi and the impact of that relationship on Ruth. And now Ruth, the character of Ruth is being shown. But there's also a cost. Which brings me to my second point for Ruth today. To follow Christ, we must forsake the gods of the worldly culture around us. In other words, Ruth has experienced that her revelation of the true God, her revelation of this is gonna take a toll. It's gonna cost her leaving the gods of her culture and the gods that she is used to. She has to walk away from the worship of Chemosh. She has to walk away from what is acceptable, from what she's known her whole life. She has to forsake that. If we want to find the salvation of God, we can't have it both ways. We can't have one foot in and one foot out. Perhaps that's some really important advice for our individuals who are getting ready to head off to the next chapter in their life, whatever it may be. If you're starting a new job, if you're going off to college, whatever you are going, you can't have one foot in and one foot out. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 is our Bible verse to today. And he said to all. Okay, I want you to tell you that. He said to who? To all. So this is, are we part of all? Yeah, we are. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me." So look, if you want to come after Christ, if you want to be a Christ follower, here's some important things. Number one, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. To find his perfect will we must be determined to forsake the world. We are forced in this pandemic, church family, that followers of Christ will gladly walk away from the things the world values. We were forced, and again, in the pandemic, we've been forced to walk away from things. Okay? A lot of us, you know, we feel like there's a lot of individuals in our nation who feel like their civil liberties or their freedoms are being challenged by some of the responses to the healthcare. Okay? There's people who feel that, and they're angry because they're forced to give up things. But to follow Christ, it's a choice. We have to walk away. We have to choose to lay down our lives. If we want to follow Christ, we have to forsake. We have to forsake the values of the world. And so is the case with Ruth. She's walking away from all that she knew. She's walking away from all that she held familiar and to go into the unknown. And so they leave to go to Bethlehem. Now I want you to know that there's a stir. And when they arrive back at Bethlehem, Naomi's back. When they got back from this 50-mile journey, she's back. The one who left. She's a widow now. And who's that with her? A foreigner. A Moabite. I want you to know this wasn't necessarily real popular in Bethlehem. A widow with no children. Now we got two strikes against Ruth. And you know what's very, very commonplace is this understanding of the reason that they're in this situation is because God had cursed them. And so they're standing out. And what we read here as you go through the book of Ruth is that Naomi becomes a little bit depressed and still very desperate. And here Ruth, in an unfamiliar place, it is a struggle. And yet, in the midst of this, she kept another thing that we see in her character, a servant's heart. And so today, I know that today, if something's hard around us, it's like, and I'm really troubled at this, as I read the news, as I watch what's going on in some of our large cities, then it's kind of like this. If you're upset with something, here's what you should do. You should get angry, and you should destroy things, and you should become violent. And that's how we change the world, not according to Jesus. That's not Christ's response. And yet the response we see in Ruth is to love and to serve. You say that to some people now, and that's inciting violence upon them. I'm not saying accepting injustice. I'm not at all saying that. I'm saying we should commit to people to serve and to love. Let's go on with the story here because it gets pretty fascinating. Ruth chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whom sight I shall find favor." So they're going back to their family area and they're hoping this concept of kinsman redeemer will take place, that someone will be able to come and to help. They're looking for salvation and rescue. And Ruth's way to do this is she's going to work for her mother-in-law. And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she sent out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. In other words, when harvest, this first harvest would go by, they would let these desperate individuals go through and pick up what had fallen on the ground. And so that's what Ruth decided to do. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech. Well now, wait a minute. Didn't we just remember last week? Boaz? I think we did. We'll get to that in just a moment. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Who is this young woman? Who is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among sheaves after the reapers.'" And so she came and she continued. Listen to this testimony about Ruth. She continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Look at the character of Ruth. In spite of terrible circumstances, she's not sitting back and eating a half gallon of ice cream and getting all depressed now. She's going out and she is working and trying. She is working diligently. She is going to try to do the very best she can to help her situation. She didn't demand. She didn't burn down the place. She lovingly served, and God saw her character. But it wasn't only God who saw her character, which brings me to my third point today. Godly character curries favor. Okay, godly character curries favor. I'll tell you what, this past week, I was looking through a social media post, and I had just gone through McDonald's and gotten my, in the mornings I like to get a cup of coffee. I like the McDonald's coffee for some reason, so I had gone through and I'd gotten it. And this, this young lady at the first window, she was so friendly. She was like, "Well, good morning. Well, and here's your, and how are you today? Is everything well? Okay, well, I hope you have a really great day." And as I was pulling off, she said, "Have a good day." I was like, "Well, I feel kind of happy." And I picked up my coffee and I drove away and I got back and I had tried to go through to catch up on the goings on of what's around. And someone had posted, "My day got made this morning," and going through McDonald's. And there was like 50 comments about how this young lady had been so friendly and just brightened up people's day. I want you to know, godly character gets you noticed. And in our world today, it's harder and harder to find. While we were on our little time away, we were trying to, you know, stay isolated as best we could. And I went and got some carry out, a pizza. I would not say godly character was necessarily the trait of the individual whom I picked up the pizza. There were some kind of crazy things going around and they obviously didn't want to be there. And they were determined to let me know that they really didn't want to be there. You ever had that happen? "Good morning." Anyway. Godly character. Colossians. Paul says this in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." In other words, hard work is not a bad word. And I've spoken with so many business owners, not just in our community, but throughout Illinois, not just in Illinois. And they all say the same thing. It's hard to find good help nowadays. No one wants to work. It's like hard work has become a four-letter word here, okay? It's a bad thing. This is tragic. Honesty and integrity seem out of vogue in our star-struck culture that would much rather make some crazy TikTok video or YouTube video and do something outlandish and vulgar and somehow find a way to get their attention through that. We're not supposed to have to work hard. We're just owed things. I tell you what, this is why Ruth is a heroine. Her character. And what do we see in Ruth's character? Her dedication, almost to the point of a stubborn devotion. Her hard work and her servant's heart. Matthew 23, 11 through 12 says, "The greatest among you will be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbled himself will be exalted." So she has dedication, she has hard work, she has a servant's heart, and God sees and God will reward. Boaz recognized she didn't retreat into victimhood, but she invested into another person who was hurting as she. Fantastic advice for us. Boaz sees her dedication and her hard work, and it catches his eye. Your godly character will get you noticed. And I know it's more and more cultural in this day in which we live. And so now we go on in the story, and Boaz gives her permission to glean. In fact, he tells her to come up and he gives her water and then he fed her. He noticed all that she was doing in serving Naomi. And now for my final point, I kind of want to shift. Instead of focusing on Ruth, I'd like to just focus on Boaz for a moment for my final point, which is important for us. You see, Boaz sees this distraught situation. And his response is what I want to focus on for my final point here today in just the last couple of minutes. Boaz doesn't see a hard luck case. He doesn't see a widow and a foreigner, a Moabite, a beggar. Boaz sees something deeper. You know what, church family? And this is why we're doing this series. If we don't look deeper, we can miss the Ruths all around us. And all we're going to see is a stranger, a Moabite, someone who doesn't know our culture, someone who doesn't follow God, someone who doesn't understand His precepts and His ways, Someone who's trapped in their circumstances, a beggar, a desperate situation. Ruth continues serving and takes the opportunity to seek Boaz as a kinsman redeemer, and the closest relative passes on the opportunity. So Boaz takes Ruth for his wife, and from this union comes the father of King David. All because Boaz had the sensitivity not to see a beggar, not to see someone who is trying to take something from him, but a woman doing the best that she could for her family in crisis. And here's my point. How did this sensitivity come to be? Allow me to speculate as we close our final thought for today. Boaz grew up in Rahab's household. Okay? Boaz grew up in the house of Rahab. And don't you think that Rahab had relayed the power of God to save in some of their interactions from a young boy growing up? I bet those were some phenomenal stories. Hey, you know, when all around us our home values were going down. Ha 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 ha. The walls of Jericho, that was a joke. God gave us a new home. I bet that Rahab shared testimonies of how God gave her a new life and rescued her from her former life. She may have not gone into explicit detail. She may have. But I really bet that she and her interaction with Boaz, and again, this is my speculation. I know that I tell my children stories of my past, especially as they're getting ready to head off to college. It makes some of them uncomfortable, but I let them know of my life's journey and how good God has been so that maybe they won't make the same mistakes that I did. And yes, God was directing things behind the scenes, but if you would indulge me for a second, I bet Rahab encouraged Boaz to be sensitive to the desperate. Family is critical for imparting godly character and compassion. That's my final point today. Family is important, and it is my thought, it is my contention that it is Rahab who cultivated in Boaz the ability to be sensitive to people and not treat them like trash. And so I challenge us, church family, raise godly children who won't follow a shallow narrative that every hard luck person around is simply there because of their own choices. That may be true for some, but it may not be true for all. We shouldn't be teaching them that they should be feared and avoided. Some, yes, some may be there because of poor choices, while others may be products of injustices or tragedies around them. And regardless of the case, God still loves them and has a plan for them. Worship team can come up. God still loves them and has a plan for them. I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that we should enable toxic behavior. But I'm saying this, that we should offer hope, ministry, compassion, and most of all, we should love them as God loves them. Let that be our motivation. Let's train our eyes that just as God doesn't overlook people, that we wouldn't overlook them as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us in the example of sensitivity. And God, we get so often, so many times we fall into that trap of trying to protect everything we have and we try to protect ourselves that we miss opportunities. And Lord, that's not saying that we should be reckless. That's not saying that we should be careful. But Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you for Ruth. Thank you for her example of individuals in desperate situations and desperate circumstances that are so easy at times to be overlooked. God, don't let us do that. Thank you for Boaz. Thank you for the relationships there that caused the sensitivity. And God, I just pray that we would grow. We would grow in our ability to not look as the world looks, to not see as the world sees, but to offer hope to all those whom we come in contact with, because we are an assignment from you. Bless your church, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.